Jesus, Heavenly Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to come to you in the name of Jesus, that we can come before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made it possible. We thank you that we could be in your presence this morning, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you will bless your word into our hearts. We want to receive more of you, Lord, because we can never receive enough of you. And each time, Lord, that we don't seek more of you in our life, it's equivalent to a loss, because it's a gain we could have had that we didn't avail ourselves of. So, Lord, we pray to be filled with you this morning. Dear Holy Spirit, take over this service, the word, the hearts that we'll receive. Flood this atmosphere. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. That title. This morning I would like to speak about our perception and personal revelation of Jesus and how much of him do we want in our lives. And as we just said in the prayer, there's always more and we don't want to lose out. Or maybe we should rephrase the concept to say what we are missing in life because we may not be actively seeking more of the Lord in our lives. Actively seeking more of the Lord in our lives. We may have known the Lord many years, but we need to be honest about answering the following question. How deep is our revelation of Jesus, and do we want a greater revelation of him? When we read about Jesus, are we reading in between the lines and perceiving his most awesome character and personality? Pray. When you read the Bible, pray that the Holy Spirit takes you in between the lines to really see what's going on. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Only he could take you in between the lines when you are reading. How well do we know him? Do we know about Jesus from reading about him? Or do we know him personally? I mean, you can read about someone famous in a book. Maybe some former president. But did you know the person? Do you know the person personally? There's a big difference. We have asked this question in previous messages, but it is worth repeating because we never want to think that we can plateau in our knowledge of the Lord. There is no such thing. We cannot plateau in our knowledge of the Lord. What is our perception of Jesus? He's more than wonderful, as we sang this morning, more than amazing, totally awesome, undefined, indescribable, mind-boggling. I want to repeat that. He's more than wonderful, more than amazing, as we sang, totally awesome, undefined, indescribable, mind-boggling, and the list goes on and on. We could at best only begin to scratch the surface of this most awesome personality and character of Jesus and what he means in our lives. Are we actively, seriously seeking to be filled with this most awesome, mind-boggling person of Jesus? I'm going to read to you the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. Which is so beautiful. It says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. These words are prophetic as they refer to Jesus. As the rose of Sharon, what are some of the qualities of Jesus? We can introduce this topic with the words in Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2, which I will read to you. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. He is altogether lovely. there's a song after that that is written after that saying. He is altogether lovely. When you study Jesus, your heart and mind overflow with the thought of who he is. And if you don't feel you're overflowing when you read about Jesus, you're not really digging enough. I'm sorry. I don't want to insult anybody. But if you don't feel that way when you're reading about Jesus, you're really not absorbing what's in those lines. So pray that the Holy Spirit takes you in between the lines and reveals to you Jesus. Your heart and your mind cannot in any way contain him. Usually the more you know about the subject, the better you can describe it. But the more you know about Jesus, the harder it becomes to describe him. So if you have a subject in school, the more you study, the better you know the subject. The better you could describe it. The more you study Jesus, the harder it gets to describe him, because who could describe him, who he is, and what he means in our lives? All our words in any language would run short. He is far beyond any word in any dictionary in any language. Would you want to be filled with someone like this? Filled with the Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit? What are some of the qualities of God and infinite greatness in Jesus? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. I'll read to you Colossians, or you can turn with me, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Give you a minute to get there. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All the qualities of the Almighty God are in Jesus and in his blood also. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'll read to you Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That means all the turmoil that's going on in our world now, and you know there's plenty of it all over the world, it's all temporary. Think of that, because the news is getting worse and worse. So when you listen to it and it sounds disturbing, just think it's all temporary. Because Jesus is coming back. He's going to reign forever and ever. I'll read to you Revelation chapter, in fact, you could turn with me. Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 11 to 16. Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When it says that, when it mentions diadems over here, in these verses, the diadems are crowns. It says he has his eyes in verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And we sing to him, crown him with many crowns. And we want to crown the Lord with praise and glory and worship when we come here. Worship is so important. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, I'll read it to you. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now what about Jesus as co-creator? We're speaking a bit this morning about Jesus, Rose of Sharon. These are his qualities. Now we're going to speak about Jesus as co-creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus was there from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so let's study this verse for a minute. The Hebrew name for God in this verse is Elohim, which is plural and refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was present during creation as co-creator. He created and held stars in his awesome hands. And then just think, and those same hands were crucified for us. The hands of the co-creator that held these planets that we admire and were awed by them, like Jupiter and the rings around Saturn and the huge stars and the suns and the galaxies, and Jesus held them in his mighty hands. And you want to talk about love for us? Those same hands were crucified for us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image and after our likeness. Jesus was involved in creation. And you know what? When we were in our mother's wombs, you know, God was putting everything together. He knew which sperm and which egg was going to come together to make us. He was in control of everything. Because we know thousands and thousands of sperm go to meet the egg during conception. Only one makes it. God knows which sperm from the father is going to go to the egg from the mother. He's even in control of that. So God made you. He put us together because he knew which sperm was going to penetrate the egg. All creation is subject to the authority of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 13. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. The stars obey God. Do we? How well do we obey God? Stars do. All creation obeys God. Man has a free will. How well are we obeying God? On the microscopic level, even tiny viruses must respond to the name of Jesus. Each individual atom must respond to the name of Jesus. You know, we study atoms that make up molecules and so forth and all that chemistry. Each individual atom has to respond to the name of Jesus. That's just the way it is. We don't know how much power is in the name of Jesus. We sing about the name of Jesus. We don't know how much power is in the name of Jesus. It's far beyond our wildest imagination. The power in the name of Jesus is far beyond our minds. The power of the Almighty God is in the name of Jesus. We sing the chorus, no other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise. You know, when you pray, how do we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that I can come to you in the name of Jesus. The power in the name of Jesus is available to each one of us. Naturally, what we ask for has to be in God's will. But if it's in His will, why not expect it to happen? Because we are praying in the awesome, mind-boggling name of Jesus. What about love and compassion in this Rose of Sharon, Jesus? We want to touch on that great heart of Jesus. How many sick people did Jesus heal? Not just in biblical times, He's still doing it today. How many of us did He heal? Anything from the common cold to heart disease and cancer. How many of us did Jesus heal? He opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. He loosened the tongue of the dumb. How many lepers did Jesus heal? The Lord freed people from demonic power. He loosened and broke chains in their lives. Jesus has broken chains in our lives. Oh, just think of it. Remember the legion with demons? And I believe a legion, a Roman legion, is composed of 6,000 men. When the legion answered Jesus, what is your name? They said, we are legion, for we are many. 6,000 demons afraid of the name of Jesus. Are we getting an idea of the power in the name of Jesus? 6,000 demons. Now, if you ever saw or read about circumstances where a group of pastors will get together for a person demon-possessed, they worship and they praise and they pray to get the person freed from the demon. Group of pastors get together and they pray and pray to get one demon out of a person. 6,000 of them afraid of Jesus. 6,000 afraid of the name of Jesus. Do we get an idea of the power, the mind-boggling power in the name of Jesus? I want to read Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. You could turn with me if you want. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, a short reading. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him. And a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus stretched forth His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. No one would dare to touch a leper. We know that. Lepers were separated from husbands, wives, and family, and were sent to isolation centers called leper camps, where they would stay until they died. There was no hope. This leper saw Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus answered from his great, great heart, "I am willing, be cleansed." Jesus didn't have to touch him. He created the worlds by the powers of his word. Why would he have to touch the leper? But knowing that lepers were outcasts of society and ostracized, and that no one had dared to touch them for years, Jesus lovingly and compassionately put his hand on them. He knew what a touch would mean to them. Now think of it, we as humans, if you see someone, how many times does someone give you a hug? And as soon as their hand reached your shoulder, you felt good. There's something that God puts in the touch and love between people. It comes out in the touch. Well, a leper didn't feel this for years and years. So what does Jesus do with that great, great heart of his? He goes and touches the leper. I can't imagine what that touch felt like to the leper. It must have been so awesome. Awesome compassion in that great, great heart of Jesus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7, and we'll begin at verse 11, and we'll see that great, great heart of Jesus and that great heart of compassion. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, he went into a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. They didn't have a choice. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all. They began glorifying God, saying, "The great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out over all Judea and in all the surrounding district. Verse 14, when Jesus touched the casket, it says the pallbearers became powerless. They did. No force could have made the procession continue. Jesus touched the casket. They had to stay still. Jesus essentially paralyzed them because he was going to do a great work. They couldn't continue walking. Once Jesus touched that casket, that was it. The pallbearers were paralyzed because Jesus was up to something. The power in the touch of Jesus. All they had to do was touch that coffin and they could not move. The power in the touch of Jesus. We need a touch this morning. Maybe it's a second touch, but we need a touch from the Lord this morning. In these verses, you can see the immense compassion in the heart of Jesus in action. You could see it was immense, immense compassion. He saw the widow crying. In his great heart, he felt her crying, her pain, and understood the broken heart of a mother who had just lost her son. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When you pray to God, when you cry to him, he feels it. Don't think he doesn't feel it. He feels your tears. He bottles your tears and takes them up into heaven. Every pain you feel, he feels. And remember this, if it matters to you, it matters to Jesus. And Jesus saw this widow crying. He felt her pain, understood her broken heart, the widow who had just lost her son. Verse 13 informs us that Jesus felt compassion for her. What was the depth of that compassion? He stopped the funeral procession so that he could heal the broken, wounded heart of a mother and restore the relationship that she had with her child. Jesus is a God of restoration. He is a restorer of wounds to the nth degree. There is no situation so ruined and so devastated that Jesus cannot restore it. And you can read that in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4. Jesus is into extreme restoration. There is no situation so ruined, so devastated, that Jesus cannot restore it. So if you're looking at someone who was backslidden for decades, it's not beyond God. You keep praying, you don't give up. You keep praying, but you know that's God's will. I mean, we say, God answers according to his will. Well, God wants the backslidden to come back. So if you're praying for the backslidden, keep praying. We sing to him, don't stop praying. So keep praying, you know it's God's will. So seek and knock at that door, because the Lord is a God of extreme restoration. When you get home, you can read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4. In fact, maybe we should read it now. I just feel to say this. It's not in my notes, but Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 4. So I know some people are praying for backslidden, extremely backslidden family members. Here it goes. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. In other words, referring to long backslidden. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. That is telling us that God is a God of extreme restoration. Now, if you see the very sad images of the cities in Ukraine, especially eastern Ukraine, that have been decimated, I don't know how long they're going to be decimated. But if they are decimated until the coming of the Lord, which is possible, God's going to restore all that. When he comes back, he's going to restore it all. You want to talk about extreme restoration? During the tribulation, which all who are saved now will not be here, but I mean, there's going to be nuclear wars. You read in Revelation, this earth is going to be a mess. The waters turned into blood. This place will be almost hell. I'm saying that not to be scary. Talk about restoration. When Jesus returns in his millennial reign, he's going to restore all that. You'll be able to go fishing again. He is going to restore everything. He is a God of restoration. So if God is going to do all that, why can't he restore the backslidden? Don't stop praying. Or whatever it is, and your prayer has not been answered, don't stop praying. We should never doubt the power of God to restore. This mother must have had a very unexpected, very joyful dinner with her son that night. I mean, do you really think she expected to have dinner with her son when the pallbearers were carrying him, you know, through the gate of the city? I mean, she looked at her dead son in the casket. How could she expect to have dinner with him that night? She did because of Jesus, the Rose of Sharon. Unknown level of compassion in that great heart of Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, I'm not going to read it, but it tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion for the multitudes of people. The Lord has compassion for everyone. In wanting to be like Jesus, do we have a heart for others? Jesus' love describes in the Pharisees and other rulers of that day who were always antagonizing him and rejecting his love and compassion. Jesus loved them anyway. He reprimanded the scribes and Pharisees, but with a broken heart and with tears. Twice he cried over Jerusalem, who had rejected him. Here's another thing. Think of the love of Jesus. Who gave Jesus trouble when he was here on earth? Jerusalem. The rulers of where decided to crucify Jesus? The rulers of Jerusalem. What is heaven named? The New Jerusalem. If that were me, I would not name heaven over a place that gave me trouble and picked on me and crucified me. The great heart of Jesus, the New Jerusalem, the love of God. I would have named it the New Bethany or something like that. The great heart of Jesus, the New Jerusalem. The second verse of the hymn at the cross states, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. From his great heart of infinite love, Jesus willingly became the sacrifice for humanity. From his great heart of infinite love, he became the sacrifice. He didn't have to leave the wondrous glories of heaven and come to this miserable planet to be misunderstood and mistreated, to endure brutal pain and agony, but he did it for us, as we said a couple of weeks ago. The love of God cannot be measured, because you can't measure infinity. How do you measure infinity? You can't. That's the love of God. It cannot be measured. No one else bore the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. So think of what Jesus bore on the cross. Sins of the entire world. That's enough. But past, present, and future of the entire world. That is a lot of sin that Jesus bore for us. Bless the Lord. We can't begin to imagine the load of sin that Jesus bore for us when he was on the cross. From the song, The Love of God, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. When you go down the shore, you look at the ocean on a clear day, you see out as far as you could. That's about, you've probably seen about 10 miles when you look out to the horizon on a clear day at the ocean. That's only about 1/30th of the distance, just the distance of the Atlantic Ocean. Then there's all the length of the ocean. Then there's the Pacific Ocean, the Indian Ocean, and all the other waterways on the earth. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Unbelievable love of God. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of Jesus cannot be measured.